The first reading is from Acts chapter 2, beginning at the 14th verse. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days that shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Acts 2, beginning in the 32nd verse. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The word of the Lord.
Come, let us stand together. The hearing, the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Most Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this historic day, for the gift of your Holy Spirit's come to the church. And we pray, Lord, that you would attend this time as we come to your word, as we open our hearts to you. Would you minister deeply and profoundly to us? And we ask it, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. all over the globe today, all over the world today, Pentecost is being celebrated. You'll notice how it is structured, that when it comes time for Christmas, the entire world knows about it. In fact, our economy is built on it. People everywhere know that it's a celebration of the birth of this child in Bethlehem. By the time we get to Good Friday and Easter, the world is far less interested, but it's generally known, it's even publicized, it's known that it's Easter. By the time we come to Pentecost, even the church doesn't know it's Pentecost. This is a significant day. Why do I say that? I say that because this generation, this time we're living in, we need the power of God, the Holy Spirit, upon the church. You see, the difference here is all over we're going to be hearing Pentecost sermons, but my question down deep is it going to change the conversation? Is it going to make a difference? We've gone from Pentecost sermons to Pentecost sermons to Pentecost sermons, but does it change the heart? Does it move us? Does it put us in a point where it's real for us, where we can say, we want this in our life? Because that's the difference. You see, I grew up, and many of us grew up in a church that not only didn't have power, but didn't have gospel. We did church. I mean, my family was churched and secular. There was no impact between this message and being converted in Christ. It was religion, cold, dead religion. I was in ninth grade. I was simply in high school, and a senior in high school came up to me, and he said, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And I said, what? I didn't have a category for this. See, this is the problem. It was being applied to me. It was being made real to me. And that's the question here at hand. Is Pentecost, does it belong to an historic event of the past? Or is it simply theory? Is it simply a thought? Or is it real? And again, I remember being in college, and I was having coffee with a friend, and he was leading me deeper into the knowledge of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he looked me straight in the eyes, and he said, "Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And I said with great profundity, "What?" I didn't know these, and the worst part about it is it was being applied to me. It was direct to me. And the generation coming up is done hearing about theory. That's why they're coming to church, they're seeing, they're looking, they're watching, they're leaving. Because what difference is when there's substance and power, when there's life, when it's real to us? And as we're stepping into 2019, where our days look more and more like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot, it is time for the church to rise, to ask the Lord, would you again visit us? Would you again move among us? And would you begin with me? See, this is the point. This is the beauty behind Pentecost. It is an historical event. It's not some theory. It's not some principle. And mostly I would like to say to you, it's not some wing of the church. Well, there are some in the church that believe in Pentecost. Perhaps we'll call them Pentecostals. It's brilliant. It's a lovely name. It's a lovely name. Yes, you see, you've got these Christians, and you've got these Christians. That's not how the Bible's written at all. It's not how the Bible's written at all. You've got this nature of Pentecost written as David preached so powerfully last Sunday. It's lined in the Old Testament, so much so that we hear the prophet Joel saying, "This day is coming when the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh." It's coming. You've got John the Baptist, as you've just heard. He was not only saying that he's come to prepare a people, prepare the way for the Lord. He's come to baptize in water, calling for repentance, calling for forgiveness. But when he comes, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we've got Jesus exhaustively teaching John 14, John 15, John 16, the arrival of the Helper. And then after his ascension, then after his resurrection, he meets with the disciples and he says, "You must stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." He didn't want them to leave Jerusalem until the coming of Pentecost power, the third person of the Trinity descending upon the church. This was the essential nature of things. He gave the word in the Greek in Acts 1 is strong. He not only commanded them, it was like a military order. He was giving them no option. He wasn't saying, now you low church people, you can go. The high church people, you can go. But the ones who are a little more emotional, you stay. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. You must stay. And so you've got the Acts 1 church praying for the Lord, waiting upon the Lord. And this is the beauty about the Acts 1 church, is that they are in Jesus. They are born again in Christ. They have come alive in Christ. He has breathed upon them. They know the death and resurrection of the Lord, and they've received him. Now they're waiting for the clothing of power from on high. That's what they're waiting for. It's called the Acts 1 church. That's how I've always called it. A church that is completely and fully Christian, but waiting in expectation for this power from on high. Does that make sense to you? And this is exactly what this story does. I would say to you that there are four main events that happen on Pentecost Day. I will go through them with extreme speed. Be very careful, it's almost over. The first is the most extraordinary event of all. God the Father, the promise of the Father, the Son, having seated at the right hand of God the Father and receiving from his Father the promise of the Father, the person of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ sends the third person of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And there they are, 9 o'clock in the morning, on this day called Pentecost, a Jewish feast that we heard about last week. And suddenly the Spirit of God, the person, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit came down suddenly upon these disciples, these 120. Not just upon the few, upon the all. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when that happened, the thing that was amazing, number two, the second event that happened here is they began to speak in tongues. They began to speak in this other language. The Bible will call it in 1 Corinthians 13, the language, the tongue of angels. And that was a miracle all of its own. And the miracle that accompanied it, the hearers had the ability to understand what they were saying. The mighty works and mighty acts of God were being declared now by the disciples. And they could hear it. And they didn't understand it. And they say, and you'll find this in Acts chapter 2, what does this mean? They're perplexed, they're amazed, they're wondering. And then they say, they must be drinking wine. Oh, how many church services look like it's drinking like we're drinking wine? If you're Anglican, you've never been to one. No, but there's joy. And they said, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. This is not wine. There's a joy that's come from above. And so this is the third event that happens at Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues and the hearing, the mighty works of God. And the third thing is that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, rises up. And this is exactly what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. He said, "When you shall receive power, when you receive power, you shall receive power from when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And that's exactly what happens. Peter rises up, and what does he do? He does not preach about himself. I find that fascinating. He doesn't give us his resume. He doesn't talk about himself. No, he's come to talk about Jesus. He's come to talk about what Jesus has done and who he is and the nature of what he's come to do. He immediately starts quoting the Old Testament. And you'll always find this in days of revival. The Bible comes alive. Suddenly, all of a sudden, the words aren't some historical document written in the past. They come alive and they pierce the heart. And that's exactly what happens here. Peter begins to quote from Psalms and Joel and the prophets and begin to point out that all of these things, that all of these things about the coming of Jesus, all the things that the Lord had planned for the coming of Messiah, it's now been fulfilled. This death on the cross of Calvary, this resurrection to new life, and the wonderful summation of his sermon found in verse 36. Let the house of Israel, all the house of Israel, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. This is the third great event. The Spirit of God coming upon Peter and bearing witness and testimony of Jesus. And again, I'll tell you, when you're in cold, dead religion, you'll not hear the name of Jesus. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes you'll hear about God. Sometimes he'll be referred to as Christ. But you'll rarely hear the intimate name, this personal name, this Lord Jesus Christ being exalted in our midst. And suddenly this is what happens, the fourth great event. The people who are listening are cut to the heart. It's for them. It's not some doctrine, it's not some principle. It's not some cold, dead Christianity 101 class where you're taking notes and leaving and it means nothing to you. No, no, something's happened to you. You're suddenly in the holy presence of Almighty God and you're moved by it. It has to do with you. And suddenly they're profoundly aware of their own sin, of their own blockages, of their own shortages. And they cry out the cry that is so important in times like that. What shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter gives proper instruction to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly there came upon the church a second outpouring on that day, for 3,000 people came to experience Pentecost power on that day. And the church was alive. Church was alive. Hey, friends, this is what's recorded. I have to say to you, if this is just history, I think we should go home. I have heard people, even as I was a young pastor growing up, I would meet clergy who would say, no, the things that belong to Pentecost happened in the first century. They don't happen now. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, they happened then. They don't happen now. Is that true? They're called cessationists, and I call them the Acts 1 Church. They're lovely people. They know Jesus. They're born again in Christ. Please understand. They know that the Spirit of God has moved upon them, and they know they're Christians because the Lord has done something. They've been saved by grace, and they know it. They're lovely Christians. I have no problem with them. We're going to be in heaven forever. Here's the only problem, is that they're going to have to live the rest of their life in their own strength and in their own power. Who wants to sign up for that? See, the Lord called us to receive the person of the Holy Spirit, this power from on high, to live on His supply, not our supply, that we might be about the mission that He's given us as a people. Every one of us, with a purpose to go forward in His power, not in our power. So the Acts 1 church is born again in Christ, but doesn't have the power yet. They need the power of Pentecost. Do you understand that? And here's the point behind their argument. I'm so sorry, forgive me. They're not in this room. I don't think they're in this room. I'll find out afterwards, because you'll tell me. But the problem is this, is that Pentecost is utterly and completely repeatable. It is repeatable. Already in the Acts of the Apostles, as you read the story, the Pentecost power of the Holy Spirit keeps coming down upon the disciples, keeps coming down upon the church. My favorite is Peter's preaching. He's preaching to the Gentiles, his first sermon to the Gentiles in Acts 10. He's no more 3/4 done with his sermon, and the Spirit of God, He came down upon the Gentiles. It shocked everybody. Do you know why it shocks people? Because it's not in our control. He does it, we don't do it. And it's proof positive Peter didn't have any control. He's like, well, I guess we might as well get some water to baptize him. It's just so out of order, which is so beautiful of the Lord, is it not? Because He gets to do what He gets to do, which means there's no way that we can engineer Pentecost to happen. Again, I tell you, if you're driving down the street and a church sign says, revival Thursday, 7:30, don't believe it. You can't, because we can't make something happen. It belongs to Him. Does that make sense to you? And this is the beauty, this is the wonder, the glory of this conversation, is that over and over, through the Acts of the Apostles, through the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes down upon the church. And then you begin to see, down through 2,000 years of Christian history, the Spirit of God coming down upon the church. Two things happen. One, we as a church fall into sin. We fall into corruption. We fall into immorality. We fall into scandal. We fall into utter divisions one with another. And we drive the Spirit of God out. And the church collapses. The church elders, the pastors begin to give testimony that they're living no different than the people of the world. And that's exactly what happens. Politics and power enter the church, and the Spirit of God leaves, having no impact on the culture. The way it's said in the book of Revelation is the lampstand goes out. It's happened over and over, and it's happening in front of our eyes today. Churches all over the place. I talked to a woman the other day who said, pray for my son. He's an associate pastor at a mega church, and he knows he has to leave. I said, why does he have to leave? He said, because although they're successful, they're not preaching the gospel. Welcome to our day. Oh, my Lord. Here's the bottom line. Is that what ends up happening is that when the church goes corrupt and everybody gets disappointed in the bankruptcy of the church, there come a people. I think they're often in their 80s and 90s. But anyway, this people rise up and they begin to meet in their homes and they begin to pray for the church. They begin to repent of their sins in honesty and humility. They begin to ask, Lord, would you visit your church again? Oh, these are irritable people. Because they don't want to mix with the politics of the church, but they're not going to leave the church. They're going to pray for revival to come to the church. Do you know what I mean by that? That's why you've got awakenings and revivals all the way down 2,000 years of history. Let me just tell you a quick story. It's not quick, but I'll tell you a story anyway. There's a dear friend of ours who wrote a fabulous biography. Lyle Dorset is his name, on Dwight L. Moody. It's called A Passion for Souls. And he talks about this evangelist out of Chicago in the late 1800s who loved Jesus, who knew Jesus, but he was an Acts 1 man. He was tirelessly serving the Lord, and he was exhausted. He was weary. In his own words, he had been ridden with guilt and anxiety, pride, selfishness, ambition, and self-seeking. Working so hard to please the Lord and yet feeling like he was never pleasing the Lord. And so he gave his sermons. And a man, an old man, that's how it says it here, an old man came up to him, a stranger, after preaching one Sunday. And he said, young man, when you speak again, don't you love when strangers do this to you? Young man, when you speak again, honor the Holy Ghost. And with that short time, a woman named Sarah Cook arose. Dwight L. Moody was all of 31 years old. And she began to pray for Dwight L. Moody to receive divine unction and power. She testifies, a burden came upon her for Mr. Moody, that the Lord would give him the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. And so Mrs. Cook and another friend, Mrs. Hawkshurst, began to attend all of Moody's preaching sessions. And at the close of the meetings, they always told him, we are praying for you. This irritated Moody. Who wants to hear this? He said, look, go pray for the lost. He said, no, we're praying for you. And he said, well, I wish you'd tell me what you mean. She said, we want you to know about the Holy Spirit. We want you to know about a power from on high. He got to the end of himself, which is what it takes for us. And finally he said, I'd like you to stop praying for me. I'd like you to start praying with me. Would you start praying with me? And Dwight L. Moody began to ask for the Holy Spirit of God to fill him, to have unction and power from on high. Do you think that's possible for you? Do you think that's possible for Christ Church? Do you think it's possible for our churches here in Murrells Inlet? Do you think it's possible for our churches in South Carolina? Do you think it's possible for the churches in the United States of America and all that's going on that we can ask the Spirit of God to come and attend? Do you think it's possible? Do you know what? They prayed for him. Guess what happened? Nothing happened. For 4 months, he kept praying and kept asking, Lord, I need this power. And he wrestled with agony because he was exhausted and he didn't know what else to do. And my friends, I just want to stop for a moment on Moody's story and tell you, this is the problem right now in our churches. I know so many of our pastors, they are content living in the Acts 1 church. Under their control, safe, everything is manageable in our lives. We don't want to yield to the person of the Spirit of God. We don't want to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. We can handle this. And there is an apathy upon the church. Many of our pastors are so schooled, are so seminary trained, and believe that they can do the work on their own, that they don't have a need inside to say, Lord, if you don't, I can't. And that's what it takes. That's what it takes. It takes a bankruptcy. It takes something inside of us that I've got a need that goes deep inside the soul. When you begin to experience the presence of God, I can only tell you that in my life, I remember being a teenager, and I remember my sister inviting me to a big service on a Tuesday night in Washington, D.C., and I walked in thinking it was just going to be a wonderful night, but I walked into the presence of the Lord like I had never felt him before. I saw people raising their hands. I saw people in worship and in prayer. I saw people with tears coming down their eyes, and immediately, I don't know how it happened, I was stabbed in the heart. Lord, I need more of you. I don't have what they have. I need more of you. And I began to see some of the fears that were blocking me, some of the issues of control that were blocking me, some of the things that were hard inside of me. And I began to ask, Lord, I want to have what they have. What do we do? And that's why Peter's words are so powerful and so real. He brings us to a place of repentance. He brings us to a place of asking the Lord to wash us, to forgive us, and to give us new life, to cleanse us in the blood of Jesus, that we are made new, that we're born again, and then his promise to us and to our children is to send forth the gift of the Holy Spirit into our lives and into our hearts. And on Pentecost Day, the 3,000 hearers, they didn't just hear about Pentecost, they experienced Pentecost. That's what I want for today. When Dwight L. Moody, he went through these prayer sessions, nothing was going on, nothing was happening. But listen to this, one day, of all places, he happens to be walking down a street in New York City. God seemed to be showing me, Moody testifies, I found I was ambitious. I was not preaching for Christ. I was preaching for ambition. I found everything in my heart that ought not to be there. For 4 months, wrestling went on in me. I was a miserable man. But suddenly, after 4 months, the anointing came. It came upon me as I was walking in the streets of New York. The Holy Spirit came upon Moody in the great force while he was walking down Wall Street. Wall Street! I love this story. He said, I can only say this. I had such an experience of his love. I had to ask him to stay his hand. I remember a guy here just south of us in Pauli's Island. He ran a pizza business up in Myrtle Beach. Very successful pizza guy. He was a wonderful guy. He's a wonderful man. He was my friend. We used to play racquetball with Skip Korn, and Skip beat us every time. But one day, this is the same thing that came. We were holding a seminar. How do we receive the power of Pentecost into our life? We were doing some nights of talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly he rose up. He wanted to receive the Spirit of God. And all I can say is we watched the Spirit of God rush upon him. He immediately began to speak in tongues. He immediately began to have joy fill his heart. He became a man praising the Lord. And he became uncontainable. Do you know what happened to that pizza guy? Do you want to hear what happened to that pizza guy? He ended up taking classes. He ended up going to seminary. He ended up going to Greenville. He's planting a church. He went to the Baptists. He knocked on the door of the Baptist church. And they had a total, at that point, of like 8 people attending the Baptist church. And my friend said, hey, listen, can we share the building space? And eventually the Baptist pastor said, here, just take the building and go for the Lord. Yeah. You know what the problem is today? That building is so full, they've got to build a new building because Jesus is doing something in Greenville, South Carolina. See, this is the point behind it. It's the arresting. Now, let me just say this. Let me give another testimony. We had another woman in our church. She was, again, maybe she was extremely old, maybe in her 60s. I just lost some friends. We were speaking is it possible that the Spirit of God could come upon you? And she came in. She's a very quiet, reserved person. Very quiet. She wanted none of this. She's just a very quiet person. And she listened. And she prayed the prayer. And she left as she came in. But about 4 or 5 days later, just while she was sitting sewing, as she often did, asking the Lord to come fill her, gently, the Spirit of God breathed upon her life. So sometimes it's big and loud. Sometimes he comes quiet and soft. But no matter how he comes, he fills the heart. And you know you've received. And your eyes are upon Jesus. The generation coming up does not need great lectures. They don't want theory. None of us do. We just want one question answered. Is this real or is it not? Would he give me the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Would he fill me and give me purpose in this life? Would he empower me that when the devil comes and gets me caught in an addiction, that I can actually say no and have the power of the Holy Spirit say no to the addiction? Would he heal my body? When we lay hands on people, would he bless them? Would he bring people to faith? Is it possible you and I might live in the power of God the Holy Spirit like we've never known before? When they prayed for me the first time, they told me to lift my hands, to repent of sin, to confess my sin. And I was so afraid nothing was going to happen. And I was so afraid something was going to happen. I so wanted, not wanted, this to happen to me. And I wanted not to be disappointed, but to be disappointed because I was scared. Because there's one thing I love in life. I love to be in control. He wants to be in control. And so my friends just said, look, we're going to keep praying. But would you just keep lifting your heart to the Lord? When he reveals sin in your life, would you confess it? When he shows you the things he wants to cleanse, would you let him do it? And would you ask him, Lord, would you baptize me in your Holy Spirit? Would you fill me afresh? Would you fill Christ Church that we might be a light into this world? That when people come in our doors, they're going to say, oh my, the Lord is here. I can see him in the eyes of the people. I hear him as the word is preached, and I feel the presence of the Lord as the worship comes up, as we dine with him at table, that my life has changed because Jesus is here, and he wants me to come alongside others as he has come alongside me. For 40 years, I have spent telling the church that this is real, telling my fellow pastors this is real. But I feel like we're all too safe, too comfortable, too apathetic. We cannot do life on our own. We need Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, to fill us with the person, the Pentecost power of God, the Holy Spirit. As we come to pray, would you just lift your life to the Lord? John, as you come and lead us in prayer, would you just lift and say, Lord, would you fill me? Would you empower me?